How many times have you and I felt like our winning determined our success or failure? Or to put it in terms we can relate to a little more, how many times when you pick up that check from the office, do you look at those paltry pennies and go, this represents me, this represents my worth? Or if you're a student, that grade report that you get, is that your grade on you as a person for that period of time in your life? Or many of you, I know many ladies who work in the workplace, the motivations behind that are so varied. Do you feel sometimes like that if you don't do it, that our culture is going to look at you and feel like you're not really a valuable person if you don't? And those of you who stay at home and look out at the world that looks at you and says that, you have your own culture of pressure to have your home on the cover of Better Homes and Gardens every month. We are all influenced by the culture in which we live. We run the rat race. We convince ourselves that we shouldn't be doing this, that we shouldn't be bowing to the pressures in which we live. And we give lip service to it, particularly on Sundays, saying, no, we live for the Lord first. But then we run right back out on Monday, don't we? And we keep that small part of our heart devoted to our culture and living up to the standard either that the culture's placed or that we place on ourselves. Why is this? Why do we respond like this? It's because we live in a culture. Look at this guy. He's very culturally relevant. You can see him being influenced by his culture, as we all are, and there are various things that influence us, various cultural influences. There's parents very heavily influence us, the impact that they have from day one. Religion influences us. The media heavily influences our work, our friends, you name it. We live in a culture that, because of how we are influenced, that affects our beliefs and our behavior, or the road we walk. We are all products of our culture. We cannot escape it. The very fact that none of you is here wearing a turban this morning shows that you are a product of your culture. And yet, if you were to go live over in India for several years, I guarantee you the cultural influence over there would begin to affect you. And you would begin to change. The way you talk, the way you walk, the way you dress, everything would change about you. We are products of our culture. From the word go. Even the heroes in the Bible, if you look through from the very beginning, you've got Abraham. A godly man, there's no doubt about that, the hero, the founder of the whole Jewish race. And yet, when he got tired of waiting on God for the promise that he and his elderly wife, Sarah, were going to have a baby, what did he do? But they deferred to the culture. They deferred to the custom. And Sarah says, Abraham, go ahead and have relations with my maid, and I'll have a child through her. Didn't think twice about that as being wrong, because they were so much a product of the culture. You think of a little bit further down the line, you think of Solomon. Of course, great king, initially a very godly king, but yet his culture says, hey, kings, you have as many wives as you want, and you use these to cement foreign alliances. And so Solomon did, and had a bunch of wives, and it was his undoing. You've got Joshua and the people coming out of Egypt and coming into the land of Israel for the very first time. What did God tell them? Says, great, I want you to go in the land, but be careful. Because that culture is going to influence you if you live there among them. It's a fascinating thing. I'm wearing it. I thought I'd put it on the thing. Look at this next thing. You've got Israel. No funny. You've got Israel right here, of course, and you've got these world powers on either side. You've got all these world powers up here, and of course, Egypt, a world power. And if these world powers want to fight with this world power, they've got to come down through here. They're not going to cross the Arabian Desert. It's too much desert, not enough water. And so Israel becomes, God specifically places them, even geographically, in a spot I'll put it here so I'll know where it is. In a spot of influence. Because the whole world at that time had to pass through Israel. Those red lines are the highways. They had to pass through Israel. And that was intentional that Israel may affect the world. The only problem is, like God told Joshua, the problem is the world can also affect you. And so here's the problem we find ourselves in, just as Israel did years and years ago, and that is, how do we live in a godless culture and yet live a godly way? How can we influence a godless culture for the Lord Jesus Christ and not have that godless culture influence us away from Jesus? That's the question. Normally, we look at a particular passage of Scripture. Today, we're going to be jumping around to various places in the Scripture as we look at how the Bible and various people dealt with the issue of culture. And so, if you want to turn with me, you're welcome to turn to Romans 12. We've also got it on the screen. We've also got it in your bulletin. But we'll be jumping around today and through several spots. But I want to try to convince you today to go back to school. Not to the university across the way, not to grade school, but school, as it were, of learning. To continue to be a student. And I want to challenge you today to be a student in two ways. First way is to become a student of the biblical culture, and also to become a student of your own culture. Because if you don't become a student of the biblical culture, you won't understand the Bible. If you don't become a student of your own culture, you won't be able to apply the Bible, much less engage that culture for Jesus Christ. And so the first thing I want to encourage you today, the first course of study for us, and it's a lifelong course, is to become a student of the biblical culture. Why? That God's Word may renew your mind. As you're reading through the Bible, and as you come sometimes on Sundays, and you read various passages, do you ever wonder why they sacrifice animals? Why they have all the feasts and fasts? Why do they trade shoes when they trade land? Why is it that they marry the dead brother's wife? Why is it they go three times a year up to Jerusalem? Why is it that they worshiped on Saturday? Have you ever wondered why all these things and a bunch more? In the Scripture, and we read those things, and those things become for us a hurdle to the truth that God is teaching them. We read those things and we think, I can't relate to that. I don't go through that. The thing is, you are going through it, but you're going through it in your culture. So the challenge is, you've got our culture, you've got their culture. The challenge is, understand their culture so that you can lift from that the timeless principle that they're applying then, and lift that principle and drop it down in your culture and apply it. You've got to do that to be able to understand the Bible. So how do you do that? Well, you got to study the Scripture, become a student of the Scripture, and use a couple of good tools. Use a good Bible dictionary, use a good Bible encyclopedia. When you run across something in the Bible you don't understand, you study it, and you compare these tools, and it'll help you understand that biblical culture so that you can become a student of your own culture as well. Becoming a student of the Bible is so that God's Word may renew your mind. J.B. Phillips has a great paraphrase of the New Testament, and he paraphrases a great verse in Romans 12, where he says, his paraphrase is something like, and I'll paraphrase his paraphrase, he says, don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. Don't let this world squeeze you into its mold. And of course, he's paraphrasing the great verse that Paul wrote, much more literally, of course, in Romans 12, verse 2. Let me open to Romans 12 myself here, where he says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Through the grace given me, I say to every man among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. You see, our world is trying to squeeze us into the mold of thinking higher of ourselves than we ought to think. I mean, that's what the context is teaching us here. that the pressure and the stress that we feel from our culture, all those cultural influences that we have, lead us down the path of saying, think more highly of yourself than you ought. And that's why we've got so much selfishness and so much dog-eat-dog world out there in which we live, and why we struggle with it for ourselves. We have a culture that has molded us into that kind of a mindset. The famous journalist Malcolm Muggeridge says this. He wrote, "I may, I suppose, regard myself or pass for being relatively a successful man. People occasionally stare at me in the streets. That's fame. I can fairly easily earn enough to qualify for admission to the higher slopes of the Internal Revenue. That's success. It might happen once in a while that something I said or wrote was sufficiently heated for me to persuade myself that it represented some serious impact on our time. That's fulfillment. And yet I say to you, and I beg you to believe me, multiply these tiny triumphs by a million, add them all together, and they are nothing, less than nothing, measured against one draft of that living water Christ offers to the spiritually thirsty, irrespective of who or what they are." Took Muggeridge a while to come to that. He was not a believer early in life, very skeptical, in fact, for a great part of his career. And yet he comes to the point of realizing that all of this fame, all of this money, all of this fortune, all of this success and fulfillment, it's nothing compared to knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. Sounds an awful lot like what Paul said, doesn't it? When he wrote in Philippians and he talked about the fact that, you know, I've done all this. I climbed the highest I could. I was a Pharisee of Pharisees. I knew Hebrew. I knew I could do all this kind of stuff. And yet I consider it all rubbish in comparison to knowing Jesus Christ. See, our culture says, look, you want success? Here's what it is. It's money. It's reputation. It's fulfillment. It's everything out here. And yet people who have come to that point are never satisfied with that. It's an incredible contradiction. And yet, since the world has no alternative, the only alternative is, well, just do more of it then. And maybe you'll feel fulfilled. The Apostle Paul said, nope, I've done all that, and I consider it rubbish. It's an interesting translation, the word rubbish. The original word is skubala. And rubbish is a nice way to say it. The New International Version and the New American Standard Version translate it rubbish. The guy named Darby translates it filth. Today's English Version translates it mere garbage. King James Version comes the closest, but it still doesn't do justice. The King James Version translates it dung. Paul says, all this stuff, it's scubula. And I can say scubula and keep my job. But that's what he's saying. It is scubula. It is not worth it. It is excrement. It is refuse. It is that stuff that you don't want. All of this great stuff, that's what it is, compared to knowing Jesus Christ. And becoming a student of our culture, of the biblical culture, enables God's Word to renew our mind to where we realize all this stuff we're seeking, all this rat race, all this stuff we think makes us significant, doesn't make us significant. Because when we die, people are going to forget about you and they're not going to care. And they're not going to care about anything but who's in your will. But a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ is different. I think we need to remember that Jesus Christ, His disciples, the Apostle Paul, and all of those who were faithful in the New Testament died by the standards of their culture a complete failure. And yet were they? Not at all. They were complete successes, and they are our heroes because they saw the truth of it. We don't have to be like Harold Abrahams, this guy in Chariots of Fire who ran all his life to prove himself, to prove to yourself and to others that you have worth and value. In that same vein, I'd like for us to look at one more clip from this great movie. This time from the perspective of the other man, the other racer, Eric Little. Eric Little was a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, he had committed himself to become a missionary to China. And yet he was torn in his culture as well, because the culture in which he lived, even his sister, who to be a missionary as well, didn't want him playing games and just playing and running. Instead says, no, you need to just come to the mission. Don't run off to the Olympics and run. And so this first scene that we're going to see shows Eric talking to his sister about why he wants to do it. And the second scene we'll see is kind of neat. He's at the Olympics, but he realizes that his race is on Sunday. And his particular belief is that you don't run on Sunday. And so we're going to see the scene where he is talking to the powers that be about that belief. So let's watch.
Old Ricky.
I decided to leave it. I've decided. I'm going back to China. The missionary service have accepted.
Oh, I'm so pleased.
Well, I've got a lot of running to do first. Jenny, you've got to understand. I believe that God made me for a purpose. For China. But he also made me fast. And when I run, I feel his pleasure. To give it up would be to hold him in contempt. You were right. It's not just fun. To win is to honor him.
Well, all that being understood, we decided to invite you in for a little chat to see if there's any way that we can help resolve the situation.
There's only one way to resolve the situation. That's for this man to change his mind and run.
Let's state the obvious, Cadogan. We have to explore ways in which we can help this young man to reach that decision.
I'm afraid there are no ways, sir. I won't run on the Sabbath. And that's final. I intended to confirm this with Lord Birkenhead tonight. Even before you called me up in front of this Inquisition of yours.
Don't be impertinent, Little.
The impertinence lies, sir, with those who seek to influence a man to deny his beliefs.
Our country, Little. We're appealing to your beliefs. In your country, in your king. Your loyalty to them.
Hear, hear. In my day, it was king first. God after.
Yes, and the war to end wars bitterly proved your point.
God made countries. God makes kings and the rules by which they govern. And those rules say that the Sabbath is his. And I, for one, intend to keep it that way.
Mr. Little, you're a child of your race, as I am. We share a common heritage, a common bond, a common loyalty. There are times when we're asked to make sacrifices in the name of that loyalty, and without them our allegiance is worthless. As I see it, for you, this is such a time.
Sir, God knows I love my country, but I can't make that sacrifice.
Eric Little was a guy torn between his culture as well, just like Abraham's. His own sister wanted him to quit playing games, but instead he says, I'm not running for myself, I'm running to honor God. And unlike Abraham's, Little didn't run to prove anything to anybody about himself. But he was doing it for the glory of God. And he proved that by, in his mind, not running on Sunday, because he felt that that wouldn't honor God. Now, we would disagree, I think, with Little's view of the Sabbath, but you have to admire his resolve. And you certainly can relate to his struggle when the world tempts us to do things against our beliefs. And we deal with this every single day. You'll be at the office. You'll be in class. You'll be at home. And there is the temptation to give a true benefit to somebody or a true allegiance to somebody. But it requires a little shadiness on your part. You're at the office and there's some kind of a business deal that you could really, advance the company. But it would require a little under the table. That's not right. But there would be a real benefit. See, that's just a small example of what we deal with all the time. This is the struggle. This is the struggle we deal with. Because we live in a culture that does what they tried to do to Little in this clip. And that's convince him and talk him and try to talk all the way around the issue. But for him, it was an issue of right and wrong. The Lord Jesus prayed these words to his Father about his disciples, prayed them also about you and me, incidentally. If you look at the screen at John 17, Jesus prayed, I have given them thy word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not ask thee to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth. And as thou didst send me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth, or set apart in truth. I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word. See, what Jesus is saying is, he's praying, Father, I don't want them to, after they become Christians, to go crawl off on some Christian island and wait for the rapture, to wait till I come to get them. I don't want them to do that. As you sent me into the world, so I send them into the world. And so my prayer is, as they're in the world, that the evil one will not affect them. They will not be harmed by the evil one. For protection, he prays, but not for removal. Jesus Christ engaged his culture with relevancy. One woman said one time, she was talking about how she and her husband had decided that for whatever reason that they wanted to take their kids out of Christian school and put them in public school. And they were driving in the car one time, and the child knew this. They were driving in the car one time, and this 7-year-old girl had to go to the restroom, and so they pull over, and the dad runs in to the gas station and comes back out and says, we have to go someplace else. They don't have any public restrooms here. And the daughter, the little girl, says, well, Daddy, see if they have any Christian restrooms. See, in her mind, you got public school, you got Christian school, you got public restrooms, you got Christian restrooms. And that, from a child's perspective, but we grow up with that same kind of mindset, and it's so easy to just disengage from our culture, to do all we can to keep our children away. Now, I'm not saying that Christian school is a bad deal. I think it could be great advantages there. I personally have my girls in a Christian school. But I don't feel like withdrawing from the culture is what the Lord wants us to do, but rather to engage the culture with relevancy. And we must become students of our own culture in order to do that. And so, here is the second point. That is, that just as you've got to be a student of the biblical culture so that your mind is renewed, you also need to become a student of your own culture, that you may engage it with relevancy. You see, if you want to influence those around you for good, for God, for the Lord Jesus Christ, if you want your life to count beyond simply making money, beyond doing a few good things, but rather to count for eternity, if you want to engage your culture with relevancy, then you absolutely must become a student of your culture to know what's going on. Don't pull out and hide and stick your head in the sand like an ostrich. The world laughs at us because we do that. I think it's so amazing how many, not all, but many American churches now are ministering to a contemporary society using 1950s methods. It's amazing. Become a student of your culture. Why? That you may engage it with relevancy. Let me show you very practically what I'm talking about. Look at these two guys as they're talking. Okay, you've got this guy over here on the left. Now, obviously, they're from a particular culture, both of them, right? Right? The hat's kind of give it away there. They're from a particular culture. And as he communicates to this guy, he's communicating through words, through his tone of voice, through the meaning that he has in his words, and through his body language. And this I do, of course, every Sunday morning. And you have the position of this other guy as you're listening. But notice what's happening. As this guy communicates through these various means, they are filtered through this receiver's experience before he receives them, before he gets them. So all of these things go through this guy's culture, and he may interpret his words differently. You know, I say the word grace. You know, we talk about God's grace. Well, what does that mean? You may take that and filter that through your experience, and you think that means pray before dinner. You think that means some kind of royalty or something, your grace. What does the word mean? Or the tone of voice, you know? If I come across and I say, well, this is something God really wants you to do. And in your mind, subconsciously, you're thinking, boy, my daddy talked about me like that. I don't like this guy. I don't like this church. I'm never going to church again. It's not that I'm really a bad guy. It's that it's filtered through your experience. And so you interpret it that way. In fact, I had a lady one time after one of the messages on Sunday morning, she came up and she said, Wayne, I just want to tell you, when you said this, boy, that just really got me right here. And I said, great. And she left, and I thought to myself, I never said that. And I didn't know what she was talking about. I had said something, but she had filtered it through her experience, and she had received it another way. Fortunately, it was a good way. Those are the mistakes you want to make, don't you? But it's not always like that. Think about what happens in your marriage, if you're married, or any other significant relationship where you communicate something and it doesn't come across the same way you meant it. It is filtered through experience, filtered through somebody else's culture. You see, it's so easy to think, well, I'm going to go live in a foreign land. What are you going to do? Well, if you're going to go live in a foreign land, let's say you're going to be a missionary to a foreign land, you're going to learn the language, you're going to learn the dress, you're going to learn the culture, you're going to do all that you can to try to adapt so that you don't stick out like a sore thumb, so that you can engage the culture. Tell me, why is that any different when you have a significant relationship with somebody who comes from a different background than you? It's no different at all. You got to learn their language. We speak the same English. We speak English just like they do over in England. But if you call a girl, if one of our ladies goes over there and they say, hello, ma'am, you're very homely. We would think, well, it's the same to you, buddy. But actually, that's a compliment over there. It has the same equivalent meaning as sort of as homey. You know, and we think, oh, this is homey. You think, oh, it's comfortable, it's nice. But that's not what it means at all. Same word, different meanings, even the same language. That's the kind of thing I'm talking about. Kathy and I dealt with this just yesterday. We were talking about something and a very serious conversation, and she says, now, tell me what I've said. And this is such a healthy exercise for you in significant relationships because this goes on all the time. And so what's the helpful thing to do is to flip that thing around now and have this guy go right back through and explain these same things. You see what happens here? This guy shares and it comes out blue. But after it goes through the filter of this guy's experience, it comes out on the other side yellow. When you drive through McDonald's, Gary Smalley is great about this example. He says, you drive through McDonald's and you experience this. You come up to the little intercom and you say, okay, I would like a Big Mac, I'd like a large fry, and I'd like a Coke. And the voice comes back,
okay, you want a quarter pounder with cheese, a small fry, and a Dr. Pepper.
You say, no, I want a Big Mac, large fry, and a Coke. And they say,
okay, you want a Big Mac, large fry, and a Coke.
Say, yes, that's it.
Okay, that'll be $12.50 drive-through.
And you, then it's time for you to clarify. Wait a minute, did you say $12.50? See, it's helpful to do the McDonald's deal in communication, because they're hearing it through the filter of a system that I've never understood why they don't fix. It's integral to their business, and we can't understand it. But we have that same kind of thing. We'll communicate, and it goes through a filter, and the other person hears something totally different. What's helpful is to go back and forth and communicate and say, oh yes, now I understand you. We're at an incredible disadvantage here in our culture of Christianity, where I stand up here and talk to you, and you don't respond back. I don't know if you're getting it. Okay? And I know they like that one lady. I'd like to assume that every mistake that comes as a result of the filter happens positively. But I know it doesn't. The great benefit can come when we can actually talk back and forth. We've got to understand the culture in which we live so that when we use a word, we know that the person in the culture is understanding that same word. To understand the culture, how do you do that? Well, you don't disengage. You either watch the news, you read the paper, all the above, read movie reviews. If you can stand it, go and see a bad movie. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying go and see in some really bad movie, okay? This is not sanctioned to live in sin. But get involved with the culture. Understand what's going on. Yeah, you may hear a few bad words. But hey, Paul said scubala, all right? You may hear a few bad words. But don't pull out of the culture and say, no, and retreat, and you see anything bad and you just shoot it. Jesus says, Father, I don't want them out of the world, but I want them in the world, but not of the world. Protect them from the evil one. Become a student of your own culture. In King David's time, there were men, according to 1 Chronicles 12, men of Issachar who understood the times and knew what Israel should do. They understood their culture, their times, and as a result, they knew what Israel should do. They said David should be king. The Apostle Paul did a very similar thing as he was standing in Athens. He stood there on a hill surrounded by unbelievers, and he did not share Bible with them, but he shared biblical truth through another means. And this is what he told them. He said, as he spoke of God, and he said, "For in him we live and move and exist, even as some of your own poets have said," and then he quotes a pagan poet, "For we also are his offspring." Paul knew the culture. He knew the top 40 hits. He was able to say, yeah, as this song says, as this poet says, and boom, he meets them where they are, and then he brings in the message that the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross for their sins. And if they place their faith in Jesus Christ, their sins are forgiven. As David shared, this is what we try to do every single Sunday in this service. We've got a band that plays our pagan poets. We've got videos and whatnot and visuals that relate. I mean, we're a visual society. I don't wear a tie. That's worth coming to see, isn't it? We relate to our culture. We live in the same world you do. And as a result, we can engage it with relevancy. Why would Paul do this? Let me read one more passage that he wrote. In 1 Corinthians 9, he says this, verse 19, "For though I am free from all men, I've made myself a slave to all that I might win the more. And to the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law," he says, "I became as under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law," Paul means, I became as without law, "though not being without the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those who are without law. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And I do all things for the sake of the gospel, that I may become a fellow partaker of it." You see, Paul engaged his culture and became like them. He was around Jews. He would respect their beliefs so that he could get involved and impact them. He was around those that didn't know the law, like he was there in Greece, as he stood there on the hill. He quoted their pagan poets so that he could engage them. You and I must be the exact same way. I actually did kind of an informal interview recently with several people and asked them what they felt the meaning of life was. One lady said that the meaning of life for her was to enjoy her husband and grandchildren and to focus on always being kind. Another guy, who is not a believer, said this: "The purpose of life is to do the best I can in all I do and minimize the hurt that I inflict and the negative impact that I have on society. The meaning comes from seeing the positive results when I succeed a little. If everyone did that, the world would be a better place for everyone." Well, this is true. And I think it's an outstanding response. And it's probably the best response that an unbeliever could muster. But then the problem is, see, once you understand where our world is, then you can take it a step further and say, yeah, that's great, but what happens when this better place is all gone? Then what happens? You can take them a step further to the implications of the limits of what they believe. Did you know half of the Americans in our country are fearful of being unforgiven by God or of cut off from God's love when they die? Do you know what people are thinking? Or have you disengaged yourself and are just hiding and waiting until Jesus comes? Jesus says, nope, get out there and engage them. It's the example we have all throughout the Scriptures. So, you need to be a student. I need to be a student of our biblical culture, that we may understand the Word, it can reprogram our minds so that the culture doesn't squeeze us into its mold. And also, secondly, a student of the culture in which we live, so that you can engage it with relevancy and not irrelevancy. So, how's your filter? Did it make it to you with understanding? I hope so. I hope so. We will engage the culture to the glory of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we love you today and thank you for the privilege of being able to engage the culture with relevancy, of being able to minister to a 21st century with 21st century means, and to impact our culture with the good news of how Jesus Christ loves them. I pray for one perhaps here today for the first time who does not know the Lord, that if they were to die this moment, would incur your damnation. I pray that they might receive the grace of God. They might receive your free gift of salvation and forgiveness of sins through Jesus Christ. And I pray also, Lord, for myself and for my brothers and sisters in Christ here, that we would not hide and wait, but that we would be students of the Bible and our culture, that we may engage our culture with the good news and in a relevant way, that you love us, Lord God. And so to that task we go, in Jesus' name. Lord bless you.